The following audio is from Lifehouse Church. We hope you are blessed by this message and encourage you to connect with us on social media or at lifehousechurch.org.
It's like an eerie teaser to a movie, isn't it? Like you're waiting to see what's going to happen. Hey, what do you do when you're in over your head? I don't just mean a tough situation. I don't just mean a difficulty. I mean you're in over your head, gasping for breath, trying to get your head above the water because you're in trouble. Having personally been there, both literally and metaphorically, I feel that. I have moments in the ocean, in a hurricane, gasping for air, trying to get my head above the waves. Some of you are like, our pastor's dumb. Hey, look, I wasn't a pastor yet, but yes, I have made some dumb decisions in my life, like going surfing in a hurricane. And it didn't end well. I mean, I survived, by the way, in case you were wondering. But every one of us have had situations where you were in over your head. Maybe you're there right now. You don't know how you're going to catch your metaphorical breath. These are the kind of situations where it's not just like, try a little harder. So you're like, I cannot see a way out. This isn't just work 20 more hours this week and I'll get out of this financial crisis. It's a, there's no way out. This isn't just, we need to get some counseling or some therapy and we're gonna work through this. Or I'm gonna figure out how to deal with this mental health crisis. There's no way out. I'm in over my head. I'm gasping for breath, and there's no way. Maybe you've been there financially or in a relationship. Maybe that's how you're feeling in your work situation right now, or maybe it is. It's a mental health or an emotional crisis, and it's not just like this series is called Don't Worry. And the last thing a drowning man needs is for somebody to yell, don't worry, you got this. Just try a little harder. No, trust me, having been in the hurricane underwater, attached to a surfboard, rolling in the waves, it wasn't just like, try a little harder. It was, help, I'm gonna die. And some of you, you feel that. Most of you have felt it at one point or another. And if you're sitting there going, nope, never been there, Patrick, then you will. We all know it. It's those moments when, you know, you have a dream, you have a hope, you kind of have a vision of how life is gonna play out. And so every one of us who have dreams, you don't imagine that moment. Underwater, gasping for air, right? Like trying to get up above the water. No, like when you think of a dream, it's a cruise. It's setting sail on still waters and blue skies. Isn't it? Every dream you have, that's how it plays out. I mean, well, at least that's how you imagine it. It's not how it plays out, is it? No, because you get out, you set sail, and then suddenly real life happens. And real life are these sudden moments when you're sinking, going, how did I get here so fast? Or you're at least asking, how did we end up here? How did we end up in this situation? How did our marriage end up like this? How did we go from holding our little babies, the little sweethearts, to dealing with the stuff we're dealing with today with them? How did we end up here? Had you ever, you probably can't even imagine this, and you might even think that lightning's gonna come out of the sky to get me if I say this, but I'm just gonna say it. Do you ever think about the fact that Jesus had really bad days? I don't just mean the one you're all thinking of that we're gonna be celebrating here in a couple weeks. I mean, like, Jesus had multiple really bad days. I mean, hard days. Days when he wanted to get away from it. Let me bring you to the scene. I'll set it up for you. Jesus has a growing ministry. I mean, he's performing incredible miracles. And if you go around performing these kind of miracles, you attract a crowd. I mean, big crowds. And in ancient Israel, around the time of Jesus, if you attracted crowds like 25,000 people, that would be the equivalent of, in America today, attracting crowds in the millions, right? Because you're just talking about population growth. So Jesus had crowds that were equivalent to about 25,000. So imagine in America today, Jesus, this healer, miracle worker, having a crowd of like 3 million people just following him around everywhere he went. And his closest friends, the disciples, they like crowds because they're like Jesus' cabinet. They're the chief of staff. I mean, they're playing out the role, and they're going, hey, Jesus is going to become king, and we're all his right-hand men. And so can you feel it? These huge crowds. So there's this day, huge crowds are following Jesus. The disciples are imagining how this is playing out. And somebody walks up to Jesus just as he takes a pause in his teaching. And they whisper in his ear. And you can just see Jesus' face drops. It's the phone call that everybody dreads. It's the knock at the door that you never want to get. Jesus just pauses and he turns away from the crowd for a moment. He pulls his disciples close and he says, we gotta get out of here. Tell everybody to go home. So they do. He gets word that his extended relative, his cousin, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded by Herod. John the Baptist is put to death. Jesus gets word, so they dismiss the crowds. They get in a boat. Jesus just wants to get alone. So they sail across the lake to another spot where he can be isolated, just spend some time out in the woods. Any of you guys, I don't want to say the women don't want to do this, but I'm the kind of guy, like, if I need to get alone, I just go out in the woods by myself. I go for a hike, I go climb a mountain, go sit up in a tree stand, something to get away from everything. And I just need to collect my thoughts. That's Jesus. He's an outdoors kind of guy. Just needs to get alone. He gets off by himself and his friends are out there. But the problem is, as they're sailing, the crowd's walking along the water. They're following the boat. And as soon as Jesus lands on the shore, they're all right back there. And the scripture says that Jesus sees the crowd and he's moved with compassion. But now it's late in the day. They need to eat. So Jesus starts teaching again, and the people are getting hungrier, so now they're not really listening. Some of you didn't get your morning coffee. You know exactly what that feels like. Right now you're struggling. And so Jesus tells his friends, go ahead, you give them a meal. You know how the story plays out. Jesus, how are we going to feed this huge crowd of people? And Jesus, knowing what he's planning on doing, says, well, what do you have? And they bring him a few small loaves and a few fish from a little boy who was the only mom who actually prepared a meal. That would be my wife, by the way. She'd make sure that my kids have a lunch no matter what. And Jesus takes the meal. He blesses it. He prays. It feeds the entire crowd. And in the scripture, it says 5,000 men were fed that day. Now, you know, in ancient Israel, that would have included all of the women and all the children. They had a lot of kids. So that's why I said a crowd of probably 25,000 plus people. Now the crowd is euphoric. There's a frenzy afoot. It specifically says, Jesus, knowing they intended to make him their king by force. That's where our story is going to pick up. Matthew chapter 14 says this. Immediately, because of this feeling, Jesus made the disciples. And that word made is literally, he pushed them by force. Kind of like the crowd was going to force their way and make him their king. Jesus forces them into the boat and says, get into the boat. And he says, go ahead to the other side. So he's sending them off to the other side. It's only about a 4-mile boat ride across. And then it says, while he dismissed the crowd, similarly, using authority to tell them, you need to go home. Now, he's squelching the rebellion. And after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. There's a parallel account of this in the Gospel of John where it reads this way. And the people saw the sign, after the people saw the sign Jesus had performed, so this is where it gives you a little clue of what's going on here. They began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So you see the picture? Jesus, he sees the rebellion occurring. He knows his disciples want this. Notice something, there's an important clue here. Notice how Jesus does not allow his mission and his purpose to be turned by the desires of the crowd. Just because everyone wants you to do something doesn't mean that you can turn away from what God has called you to do. Just because the whole crowd wanted Jesus to become their physical king doesn't mean Jesus turns and becomes king. Now there's disillusionment among his disciples. Why would Jesus not seize this moment? They're discouraged. They're afraid. They're frustrated. Get in a boat. Get out of here. The crowd who feels euphoric is now wondering why. Why not? Why can't he become our king? So he dismisses them. And then he goes off to pray. Notice this. This is important. Jesus, in order to reorient himself around his mission, needs to get back alone with the Father to remind himself of why he exists. When you get caught up in wrong moments, when you find yourself scrolling and getting distracted, getting preoccupied with things that really aren't what matters most, you know what you do? Turn it off, put it away, and get alone with the Father. When you get around people that start discouraging you from living out the mission that life that God intended for you in life, you know what you do? You pull away from people and you spend a little bit of time with the Father. You get reconnected with God himself, who reorients you and reminds you of why you're really here. Jesus gets off by himself. Now, here's the key. Here's what happens. Where did they set sail? Well, they set sail on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, which is notoriously known for sudden violent storms. Now, some of you have heard this. You know that they get caught in a storm, and right now, the wind's howling, the waves are rising, and they're fighting for their lives. But they're sailors. Four of the 12, I mean, they've spent their life on this sea. They know how to sail and fight these storms. Your life is uniquely positioned for sudden, violent storms, just like the Sea of Galilee. It's inevitable, in fact. In fact, one of the key thoughts that jumps out of this story is life leads into storms, whether you're following God's direction or not. Some of you think that the reason you're in this storm is because you're outside of God's will. Nope. Some of you are shocked that when you start to follow God's purposes for your life, the things get crazy, stormy. The reality is, they would have gotten stormy anyway. Storms are inevitable whether you're following God's direction and purposes for your life or not. Now, you notice what Jesus did. He gave clarity to their confusion and direction to their desires. They wanted this, and Jesus said, there. That's the direction I want you to go. I've noticed this pattern. Jesus will consistently give clarity to your confusion and direction to your desires, but it will not be the clarity you wanted or the direction you really wanted to go. They wanted to make him king, and he said, go across the lake. God will often redirect your desires to get you going in the direction he most desires for you, but it will often lead to storms. But you will experience storms whether you're following God's plan or not. Now, what's unique about this storm is what happens next. Let's keep reading Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. It says this, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, so many think that this is around like 5 a.m. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Now, here's an interesting thing. Have they been crying out for fear for hours as they've sailed across this lake? Nope. You don't get any sense of that. They're being completely battered by a horrible storm, and they see Jesus and they start screaming in fear, like little schoolgirls. No offense to the little schoolgirls here. But here's grown sailors. And we know, they got the mouth of sailors. These are rugged men who suddenly see Jesus, and that's what scares them. Why is that? Well, I gotta tell you a little story. I gotta give you a little more background. Some of you, when bad things happen, you immediately think it's the devil. Some of you, you're gonna plan a trip to the beach this summer, and you're gonna get out there, you're gonna do all the work to get there, and when you get out to the beach, rain's gonna start rolling in, and you're gonna go, man, devil ruined our day. Now, do I think it was the devil? No. There's a lot of things that we give credit to Satan and the spiritual realm when it was just natural. But, so this is true for us. We sometimes fall into this trap of accrediting bad things, troublesome things, misfortune to the supernatural. But you're sitting there thinking what I'm thinking, like, yeah, but maybe it is. Okay, there was this ancient belief that all misfortune, all trouble, all chaos in life was found in the spiritual realm. And there was this thread that runs through history. This is pagan religions and even Jewish religion. They had this belief that the spirits, the phantoms, they created chaos and they lived in chaos and they lived in the waters. They lived in the deep places, in the abyss of the deep. So here's what's going on. Why do I tell you that? Because some of you are looking at me like, Patrick, what's your point? They're sailing across the lake. They got lost. They're off course. They're way out in the middle of the lake where they shouldn't be. And it's storming. It's violent. They're sailors trying to fight for their lives. And suddenly they see the Grim Reaper walking on the water. From their perspective, it's just before dawn. What's an hour before dawn is when it's coldest and darkest. They're scared. Suddenly, for them, this storm is a spiritual storm. The demons are causing this battle. And then they see a demon. The Greek, the word here is phantasma or a phantom. They think they're not just seeing a ghost. They think they're seeing a demonic supernatural appearance that's going to kill them. It's the Grim Reaper. So they're screaming. Ah! I mean, you know that scream. This is when you scare your kids out of their mind and they're on the floor sobbing. You can tell I have some experience with this. Here's the key. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus always sees you in your storm. Jesus sees them and they see a ghost. Jesus is coming to them and they wish the ghost would get away from them. You see the contrast? See what's going on? But Jesus, he saw them when he was on the hillside praying. He could see them out in the water fighting for their lives. And so Jesus is coming to them. He's walking on the waters. Jesus always sees you in your storms. Now, here's what I want you to catch. There's something important about this. Because I talked about the fact that storms are inevitable. No matter which direction you're going, you're going to get hit by storms. There's something else that's going on here that's important when you go back to the very beginning of the story of history. God creates everything. And often when I've taught this, I've said, one of the important things is to recognize that God creates everything from nothing. But there's also a little clue when you read in the original, you know, read in the Hebrew and it's translated in English, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void or without order. In the beginning, God created everything. And at the very beginning, it was chaotic. And the idea here is that many religions, and even the Jewish people, they believed that what God did was he turned chaos into order. Other religions would have believed that their gods lived in the chaos. They caused chaos. Even the Jewish people believed that the demonic was in the chaotic. And so what happens in creation is God turns chaos to order. He doesn't just turn nothing into something. He turns chaos into order. He turns disorder into order, and he brings calm into chaos. And so in this storm, what's going on is you're seeing this replay of creation where now everything is disorderly. And what happens is when we disregard God, the order in our life becomes disorderly. It reverses creation. Creation starts to tear apart. In our lives, when we reject the God of creation, creation starts to unravel. Things become chaotic. They were made in order, but they become chaotic. Things start to unravel. They start to break apart. So when you think about even a story like the flood, Noah's flood, it's not that God sent a flood. All God had to do was withdraw grace, his orderly grace over all of creation. And things start to fall apart. Things start to implode. Things start to break apart. When we turn our back on God and we reject God, things start to fall apart. And that's true for every one of us. See, we were born with a spiritual corruption called sin that turns order into chaos and turns calm or turns order into disorder and calm into chaos. And so that's why storms are inevitable no matter what. I'm not saying you caused every storm in your life. I'm not saying your sin caused every storm in your life. I am saying that sin in general causes storms. And it wrecks our lives. So now, where is God in the storms of our life, including the supernatural storms, including the sin storms? Let's jump into verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." If you're noticing a theme in this sermon series, don't worry. What I did was I took the different passages where Jesus said, "Don't be afraid," and that's what we're walking through. Isn't that cool? So I thought, what a cool series for Easter to examine different moments where Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." So for each of these weeks, it's these different scenes. And so you're going to see that next week. You're going to see it the following week, even on Easter. It's pretty cool. So here we go. He says, "Don't be afraid." And then Peter goes, "But Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And this is that moment where I'm going to tell you what I'm supposed to say. Faith triumphs over fear. Some of you have that. You have like swag that says that. I see some of you with the hat that says faith, and there's a line over fear. I've seen you wear the shirt. Some people post that. Absolutely. That's 100% true. But how? How does faith triumph over fear? It's because of this. God meets you in every storm. How does faith triumph over fear? Because you develop the confidence that God will meet you in every storm, that God is the hero of every story. God is the one who meets us in every storm. Now, there's this incredible moment, and I've got to make sure you don't miss this because this is the point. If you jump over to the same story, so you see this story found in three different gospel accounts, all right? Luke is the only one that doesn't include it, but here we go. Mark chapter 6, verse 48, there's this cool little moment. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. Now they cry out, "It's a ghost! Ah!" But here's another little thing. He was about to pass them by. Now anybody, you've been a Christian for a little while, and you go, "What? God, I just said God always sees you in every storm. And yet Jesus is gonna walk right by them?" That's how you read it, didn't you? Jesus is just gonna walk right by. He ain't gonna bother with them. Please, that should make your eyebrow go up. The good thing is every time your eyebrow goes up when you read the Bible, that should get you to pause and go, "Wait, what's really going on here? I'm gonna show you what's going on here." Is there any other moment in the Bible where God is about to pass someone by? Yes, that's the answer. I wouldn't have asked it unless there was a good answer for it. So here it is. There's two other really important moments that this is pointing us toward. This is what Mark is doing. He's giving you a little clue. There's this moment when Moses is over his head leading the nation of Israel, and he's telling God, "God, I can't do it. I can't lead them into the promised land. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overworked. I'm in over my head. I can't do it." And he goes, "God, I've got to know that you're with me." And so it says that God says, "Okay, here's what I'm gonna do." He brings him up to Mount Sinai and he puts him into a cave and he says, "I'm gonna pass you by." Do You get it? He said, I'm going to give you a revelation of my presence by passing by you. And when I pass by you, you're going to see me. You're going to see my glory. And that's exactly what happens. There's another moment. Now, God says to Moses, but you will not see my face. You can see my glory, but you can't see my face. There's another moment. Elijah is in over his head. He's at the last breath. He actually says to God, God, just kill me. I can't do it anymore. God says, how about rather than me killing you, I reveal myself to you. So God brings Elijah. Many scholars think it was the same spot. Now, it's referred to as Mount Horeb, but Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai might be the same place. It might even be the very same cave. Now, what it says about Elijah is that Elijah hid himself from God's presence. So there's two important things here. Moses could not see the face of God, and Elijah hid himself from God's presence, but both times it says, God came to pass them by. And now Jesus is about to pass by the disciples, not to avoid them, not to steer clear of their trouble, but to reveal his presence, to reveal his glory to them. So they're crying out. And for every one of us, here's what God does. He passes by us. Your storms are the opportunity for God to show up and give you a revelation of his presence. You will discover God in ways you could never discover God if you had never been through those storms. If you had never been through those troubles, you'd never know God as the God of my troubles, the God who meets me in my chaos, the God who can calm my chaos and turn my disorder into order. And how did God do that? Through Jesus Christ, not just him walking on water, but Jesus who came to order our disorder of sin by taking on all of our judgment. That sin that turns calm into chaos is sending our life into eternal ruin. And so Jesus, when he dies on the cross, he is absorbing our eternal death sentence, our judgment, dying in our place, absorbing the shame and guilt of our sin once and for all, so that anyone who believes in Jesus by faith is forgiven and given new and forever life. Wow. That's the invitation you're given. And when you begin to see Jesus, when you begin to encounter a new revelation of God's presence, and you begin to put your faith in Jesus, then you begin to discover that God will meet you in every storm, and God sees you in your distress. You've got to believe this. It's a faith belief that God sees me in my distress. Here's what I know for certain. Fear will turn calm into chaos. And faith will turn chaos into calm. But it's not faith in faith alone. It is faith in a God, and I believe that my God will see me in every distress, and God will meet me in every distress. What does Jesus do? If you go back to the story in Matthew chapter 14, Peter is saying, tell me to come to you. Peter would rather be with Jesus in the middle of a storm, standing on waves, than in a boat by himself with his friends who are going to die. And Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus, which is just, again, incredible. We often talk about Peter sinking in the waves, but like, the dude got out of the boat, walked on water. Pretty incredible. Now, it's interesting because the Gospel of Matthew is the only one that includes the part with Peter walking on water. The other ones just totally skip over that. Like, it's almost like it's not a big deal. The Gospel of Matthew is all about how you grow to become a disciple of Jesus. And so there's something instructive here about this lesson that when you follow Jesus, he's going to invite you out onto waters and he's going to stretch your faith. Something happens here. So, okay, here's the key. Here's a lesson. God will invite you in your storms closer to him. God invites you closer to him. Your storms are an opportunity to come closer to God. Even if it means getting out of the boat and walking on scary waters. And Peter does it. What's going on here? It's an opportunity for his faith to be stretched. Let me read. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And so the story continues. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Don't miss this. You don't think that Jesus could have calmed that storm from the mountainside when he was in prayer? He saw them straining at the oars while he was in prayer. You don't think he could have just said, "Father, calm that storm right now"? So why would he allow it? You don't think that the moment they saw him on the waters, he could have just instantly calmed the storm? He allows the story to unfold because he wants to grow their faith. See, fear grows in the absence of faith. But where fear seems to be taking control, it's like God is at work to reveal himself to us in fresh and new ways, because faith grows when it's tested. Did you catch that? Your faith only grows when it's tested, when it's struggling, when it's being stretched, when it's being confronted, when it's being challenged. And so Jesus allows the story to unfold because he's stretching their faith. He wants them. Here's the deal. They know a Jesus who can perform miracles, who can turn a lunch into feeding a massive crowd. They know Jesus who can raise the dead and who can preach the gospel and can declare the kingdom of God. But they don't know a Jesus who loves them enough to come walking across the water while they're scared out of their mind. They don't know a Jesus that cares enough about their finances to meet them in the middle of it. They don't know the kind of Jesus that loves them so much that he'll show up in a therapy session when you're in over your head. But that's the Jesus they meet. A Jesus who meets them and is with them in the middle of their storms, because here's an important lesson. The lesson is that whether Jesus calms the storm or not, he's present. That's why he doesn't just immediately calm it, because God's response is not always to calm the storm. It's to be the calm in the storm. You can be, as long as Jesus is with you, you have calm in the chaos. Fear can turn calm into chaos, but faith in Jesus can bring calm even in the midst of chaos. You could be in the middle of a storm, wind blowing, waves crashing all around you, and peace, calm, inward, because God is with you. What's going on here? Storms don't destroy your faith. They stretch and strengthen your faith. You're learning to trust God in ways you could never have before. You couldn't have known God as a provider like that unless you had gone through it. You couldn't have known God as a healer unless you had gone through that. God didn't cause it, but he showed up in it because he wanted you to meet him in a new way, in a different way. He wanted you to trust him in a way you never could have trusted him before. Again, I'm not saying God caused it, but God will meet you in it. I've been praying for you that God would grow your faith. Just simply trusting him that whatever storm you're walking through right now, or trying to sail through, or trying to catch your breath just to catch up and get above the water, that you would allow God to pass you by in this moment, to give you a fresh revelation of his goodness, his strength, his mercy, his healing power, his providing power, his kindness, his gentleness, his compassion towards you. Whether he calms the storm or not, he will always see you and he will always meet you in the storm. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? The most important takeaway you can get from this moment is that Jesus sees you, he loves you, and he is coming to meet you right now. And I don't know where you're at spiritually. Maybe you've done church. Maybe you would even call yourself a Christian. But if you've never met God as your savior, your rescuer from your sin storms, then now is your moment. I mean, what better time than Easter time to put your full faith in Jesus Christ? If that's where you're at in this moment, you're ready to say yes to Jesus by faith, to believe in him, to allow him to forgive you of your sins and give you new and forever life, then I wanna invite you. Would you say yes? Would you respond? And it's gonna be a simple step. I'm just gonna invite you to raise your hand and say, yeah, Patrick, that's me. That's right where I'm at. I'm ready to take that step of faith, to believe in Jesus as my Savior, to allow him to forgive me of my sins. Would you just stick your hand high? Say, yeah, that's me. That's right where I'm at. Come on, don't be shy. Come on. It's just me and you. I mean, you can stick your hand up. Anybody else? I see a few hands going up. All right, can I take a moment? Can I pray with those of you that as your hands are up? And then I'm going to turn and I'm going to pray with all of us. Jesus, for those that right now, they're raising their hand, they're saying, yeah, that's me. God, I pray that you would meet them in this moment, not just to calm storms, but more than anything, to calm a sin storm, to where they're feeling spiritually beat up, where they're feeling far from you. God, would you meet them to lavish your love on them? God, to show them that you forgive them and are giving them new and forever life. As they say yes in you, would you come to be their Savior and their Lord? Now, Jesus, for every one of us, God, would you grow our faith to trust you, to trust that you see us in the storms, trust you that you're coming to us in our storms, to trust you that you're inviting us closer to you, and that you're stretching and strengthening our faith in the midst of what we're walking through, to give us a confidence that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that raised your hands, put a card in your hand. Encourage you to fill that out. You can bring it to the, there's a spot over there where you can bring it to on your way out, or you can drop in the giving boxes. We want to follow up with you to encourage you as you begin this new journey in relationship with God. Can I invite you to stand with me? Because you know what I know? God's going to invite you out of the boat. He's going to invite you to step out into stormy waters. Whether you're following God or not, you're gonna head into storms. But only when you're with God are you gonna be able to walk on water. And sometimes it feels scary. So we're gonna declare that today, that we know he's calling us out into the waters. We know he's calling us out onto the waves. So would you join us as we sing?
Thank you for listening to audio from Lifehouse Church. We believe that through Christ, life change happens here. So we invite you to connect with us further by visiting lifehousechurch.org.